So we've been looking at James chapter 1. I was sharing with somebody, we're in James chapter 1e because we went through A, B, C, and D already. And I'm hoping to get through two verses today. But we've been looking at the four examples of maturing wisdom. Four examples. We need to mature. We need to grow. That's the whole thrust of the church. Paul was telling those in Ephesus in chapter 4, he said, he, Christ, gave himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the ministry, for the work of the ministry. We put so much emphasis on what I'm doing, and it's what I should be doing is showing you, equipping you. So it's about what the Lord's doing in you, in the life of the church. He goes on to say, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify is a word that means to build a second story, to build up upon. So the work of the pastor and the prophet and the evangelist is to equip the body for the work of the ministry, to build them up till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, the thrust of the church is the Lord has placed some people in line to kind of herd us back in and mature us and to educate us and to encourage us to grow, to equip us. Nothing like being ill-equipped for a job or having the right tool for the right job. And the Lord has given us his spirit. The Lord has given us his word. He's given us each other. I like what Peter says, to gird up the loins of your mind. As we grow in this maturing process, he says, think about it. Let's come together and let's use this thing. We're going to be talking about being quick to hear. And he says, use that thing between your ears. Think. Grow. He goes on to say, no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love. And that's what we want to do today. We have some truth to talk about in love. You know, truth without love is brutal. Has anyone ever been beat up with some truth without love? No? Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that you guys are doing well. We are in James 1, but I'm just kind of getting us there. Hang in there. No, what I'm doing is I'm telling you why we need to grow and how we're going to grow. So I've determined that I must grow. Can we say that together? I must grow. We must grow as a body. Individually, we have to grow. And corporately, we have to grow. Not just numerically. That would be great that we outgrow this place and we have to rent out a stadium, you know. I could handle that. But I think the Lord desires depth more than girth. I think he's really interested in my personal devotion to him. I mean, as I look at Jesus, did you see how he evangelized the world? 12 guys. Just took a few people. 12 guys. So we must grow personally with him. Last week, it's speaking of this maturing wisdom. We looked at point one, blessed is the man who endures. And we talked about enduring. We described the one who endures. We looked at the definition of temptation, and we redirected our view from the gift to the giver. Isn't that great? This week, we're going to look at the second example of maturing wisdom, and it's called be swift, be slow, be self-controlled. Truth in love. How can I be swift and slow at the same time? It's an oxymoron. But the Lord desires that we are swift and slow by being self-controlled. It's a work of the Spirit. He desires us that we would control the way we are, and then we can be swift and we can be slow. Let's look at verse 19 and 20 in James chapter 1. So now we're in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, which reads, so then, My beloved brethren, let every man or human being be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, the wrath of man does not produce it. That's our last point, but it's just worthy of being repeated. So then, therefore, or wherefore, because of, because we looked at the first maturing wisdom of enduring, of why God's love can equip me for enduring, because of all that, I can move forward in just being who God wants me to be. He wants me to be mature. So then, he says, my beloved brethren, truth in love. Is this more than just phileo? He doesn't say phileo. They're not just friends. He uses the word agape, or a form of that word, to talk about the love that he has for these people. Because God loves you, I love you, and then brethren. This word speaks literally in three different levels of the same parents, the same people group, but it extends to the same faith. So he's talking, he says, you who are of the same people group and the same faith, I'm talking to you because I love you. And the message that I have is because I love you. I love you. And so he wants them to learn something here. As parents, we discipline our children because we love them. He says, be swift, be slow, be self-controlled. And because of love, you need to be self-controlled. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's singular, isn't it? Let's read Galatians 5, 22, 23. You can keep your fingers there, or you can look behind me. I think I have it on the screen, or it should be. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, maybe it's not there. It's love, isn't it? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like wonderful petals of a flower of joy, peace, patience, goodness, like these wonderful petals being held together by self-control. And the whole thing is love. But self-control holds those things in place. If I can't control myself, I'm not producing any joy or patience in you or in myself. If I'm running amok, it's not being held together. And so he has this thing of self-control. Paul describes love, or defines love, in 1 Corinthians 13. And I like that because he tells us what love is and what love is not. When I'm doing a word study, I read a dictionary. I read it in the Greek or a Hebrew, and then I look in a thesaurus so I can see everything that it's not. It's good to see what it is, but what is it not? And I can really calculate what was going on. And here Paul says what love is and what love is not. He describes love is others-centered, and he also describes that love is self-bridling. Have you ever bridled yourself? Whoa, I got to pull it back in this area here. So let's look at this. He says, love is patient, kind, and it does not envy. The first three things are other-centered. I am patient and I am kind to you guys. I don't envy those nice shoes that you have over there. I'm okay. Then he goes and turns it around, and he takes it to the negative, what love is not. And he says, it does not parade self. It's not puffed up. Love's not rude. Love's not self-seeking. It's not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. And then it goes into the positive. He rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Do you see this? This guy who's carrying love is bearing all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. He's doing all these things in himself for that whom he loves. Not only is love other-centered, but it has to be self-centered. Love. I control myself. that I might love you. The story doesn't always have to be about me. I don't have to be in the middle of the conversation. I don't have to know everything about everything to be involved in a conversation. I bridle myself back so I can control myself because I love you. And this is a part of growing for me. I have to pull back. And neither do I have to be insecure about myself or self-deprecating. We had this wonderful gal that would bake for us every Sunday with these great baked goods. Man, she put chocolate chips in everything. I mean, even if it didn't call for chocolate chips, it just made it better. It was great. And you would always say, oh, well, let's not use names. Let's make up a name. Oh, Sarah Lee. What a wonderful cake. Oh, that old thing that don't worry about. Oh, I just threw some stuff together. Oh, that's, wow, that was so great. Oh, that it's not me. Praise the Lord. And be like, that's weird. Don't do that. My senior pastor told me I have to learn to be gracious. I said, okay, I can do this. So you need to extend grace, extend grace, extend grace. He goes, now the next part, receive grace. You need to learn to receive a compliment gracefully. Here's a good one. Ready? Watch it. Thank you. Let's try that. Ready? Thank you. Well, you're welcome. So many times we stumble over not wanting to be the center, and do you know what happens? We become the center, don't we? And so we just thank you, praise the Lord. You know, say thank you, and then praise the Lord. He gets the glory. But man, that was a good piece of chocolate cake. I don't need to be weird about it. I can just simply be. I'm not only other-centered, but I am Christ-centered, and now Christ is my center when I can just be gracefully giving, gracefully receiving, and then just being self-controlled. Because love ultimately is pulling me back to lift somebody else up. It's more than an emotion. Well, I don't feel like it. Too bad. It's not about feelings. It's about obedience. And God said, love me and love others. And both of those takes me backing up and bridling my opinion, bridling my conversation, bridling me. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. So this is truth and love. He's telling us these things that we would grow. So James's message here in these two verses today is because my inner man is at peace, because I'm not anxious about this external distractions of chocolate cake and rich coffee and traffic and bombings in different lands and all these things going on, because I am at peace with God, I'm self-controlled. I can be excited and excitable, but I can't get off the rails. I have to be self-controlled. And that is the aspect of love. And that is having self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. So saying that, let's look at James again. He says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. That word swift is an interesting word. It's taku. Now, it's not taco. There's no fish in there. It means to be quick, fleeting, or speedy. Taku, it's where we get our word tachometer, where we measure how fast our engine is going. But it also implies, ready? Be ready. Be ready. Ready, set, you are preparing yourself. Think of an athlete on ready stance. You're poised. You might be leaning in a little bit. Your knees might be bent. You might be thinking, I'm going to shoot and get a double leg takedown, or you might be at a stance where you're going to take off. So when you hear that gun or whatever, that thing that makes noise, and you take off running, be ready. Taku. Be ready. That word hear is an interesting word. It involves the senses, the sense of hearing. Yeah, that's not where we're at. Let's go ahead and just turn that off. But thank you. We're in James chapter 1. You're kidding me. Those aren't my notes. How did you do that? This is magic. He says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. That word hear involves the senses of hearing or the sense of hearing. But again, its secondary definition implies perception, understanding, learning, and comprehending. Listen to learn. Listen to learn. Stephen Covey said, most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you're talking, all of a sudden, you're like, no, that's not what I'm saying. Why? Because they weren't listening to understand. They were listening to reply, to respond. You can always tell because you're talking and half mid-sentence, their eyes light up and they lean in. What? They've got something to say. Oh, the joke we have is the first liar never has a chance. You tell a story about a fish, I got a bigger one. And slow down. What I'm trying to say is I caught a fish with this lure. This is the point I'm trying to make. But we listen to reply, and what we need to do is listen to learn, or better yet, be ready to learn. Make yourself ready to learn. Pencils out, Bible open, heart available. I am ready to learn today from you, Lord. I'm ready. My heart is quiet. That's what he's saying. Be quick to hear. I mean, obviously, I have two ears and one mouth, and I need to use them in proportion. But I also need to understand that I am a vessel that needs to learn. It says here that the ears are always open, ready for instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in. Isn't that great? Better to be thought a fool than to open the mouth and to remove all doubts. Proverbs is such a wonderful book. If you're seeking wisdom, if you want to mature, I encourage you to read the proverb of the day. There's 31 Proverbs. Most months, there's 31 months, or at least half of them. Read the proverb of the day. There's so much wisdom there. More than just knowledge, but there's wisdom. Listen to what Proverbs says concerning this area. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I don't even need to respond to that. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. There's a proverb that talks about if you're invited to dinner at a king, put a knife to your throat. I like that. This one says, guard your mouth. And then Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness. And then one of my favorite ones is Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Just think of that. Just for a moment, think of that beautiful set of earrings that either you've purchased for your spouse or your friend or for yourself, and how beautiful they are. And the Lord says, when you carefully craft your words, that's what it's like, versus just going, bah, just shooting from the hip, man. Just tone it like it is. I'm just saying. Isn't it funny? We can say, just saying, and it covers, love covers a multitude of sin, but if we say, hey, I'm just saying, that covers it too, and we got to be careful. So basically, what the Proverbs are saying is, I need to spend more time listening than talking, and I need to choose my words wisely. I got an argument this weekend with my wife, and, you know, How many times have you ever been in an argument and you utter the words, "All I said was"? Anybody? Holy mackerel. All I said was, "Why is it smoking in the kitchen?" No, I didn't say that. But I did get in an argument with my wife just to say, I am a dirty, rotten sinner. And I need prayer and I need the Lord as much as anybody else does. And I heard myself say, all I said was. And I didn't choose the words wisely. I said what was on my heart, but I didn't consider my wife's heart. Does that make sense? I didn't stop and say, if I say it like this, am I going to score a point or am I going to lose 10? I didn't think of it like that either. But I do know we've got to really weigh out our words. We need to say what we mean and mean what we say. And if there's confusion, it's okay for the listener to say, what did you mean by that? Boy, how many arguments would just stop if that question was asked? So what did you mean by that? I've always liked this smoking kitchen. No. Well, I tell you, I need to be slow to speak. I need to be slow to speak, I tell you. We should not be swift in a couple of areas in our listening. Please do not be swift in listening to idle and unprofitable or filthy and corrupt communication. So just turn your TV off today. Those things are a waste of time. I didn't have any internet for about, 3 weeks back? 2 weeks? What's a man to do with no internet? Read to your kids. Use a book. And you know, one of the things that we do enjoy is watching a movie on Netflix. And it was great because there wasn't anything to watch. Spend more time together. Whoa, Dan, you're growing. Spending time. Don't plug into things that are unprofitable or corrupt or filthy. But what we need to listen to is wholesome advice, good instruction, and graceful experiences from those who we trust. We should be swift to listen and to learn from the Word of God and from His Spirit. And when I'm talking too much, I can't hear that still, small voice. I hear my own. I need to be slow to speak. James spends an entire chapter about the tongue, chapter 3. And so I'm not going to spend any time on that really because he does a far better job than I can. But I found that our words, if they're not chosen carefully, can be critical, deceptive, and damaging. And you know, we don't want that. We don't want to volley words back and forth like grenades. My father would say, if you don't have something good to say, you have the same dad? And I don't think it's that he wants me to be quiet all the time. I think that he wants me to choose positive, loving, instructive, clear, truthful words. That's what the Lord desires of us. While James says, be slow to speak, when absolutely necessary, Paul gives us two instructions. One is found in Colossians 4, the other one's in Ephesians 4. If you have to say anything, really, use this as a guideline. Colossians 4:6 reads, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Interesting, seasoned with salt. Isn't it great? You just put a little bit of salt on something, it just tastes so good. And you just, I love, those little David sunflower seeds. They're awesome. We just chew those things up. I don't even bit out the shell. I think it's a new thing I'm doing. How's it working? Let your speech be with grace. Season your words as with salt. You know, just the right amount of salt really brings out the flavor of the very thing that you're trying to prepare. You know, seasoning your words in such a way that you're building up, and you're the object of your description, whether you're talking about the Lord or whatever, is you want it. You want people to be thirsty for more. That's one thing that salt does, is it causes thirst. And you know a good craftsman in his words, because you want to hear more. Oh, please, tell me some more about that. But he says, with grace, season it, your speech with grace. And we know about grace, don't we? It's that unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And we're so good at it's unearned, are we not? I mean, I don't deserve it. But for a moment, let's just focus on the favor. Let people find favor in what you're saying. Look for the good things in people as you're talking. How many of us know those people who have the gift of criticism? Man, God gave me a gift and I can point that out. And you're like, please don't. Because I see what's wrong with me. I don't need you to tell me all the things wrong with me, because the Holy Spirit does a good job at that. Let's season our words with grace, finding favor, looking for that loving, positive, gracious, truthful thing in what you're saying and to that individual. And then Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Years back, I went to go target practicing, and I don't know where this ammunition came from, but we had a couple of corroded shells. And I thought, oh, I don't want to put that in my rifle. You know, it's going to gum it up. It might misfire. It might hurt someone. The bullet may not hit the target. And neither do I want to put corrupt words that might gum up my conversation. It might misfire and hurt someone. And it may not even say what I wanted it to say, because the words weren't chosen wise. Do you see that? I love word pictures. But it's good for necessary edification. We just talked about the word edify. What does edify mean? It means to build up, to build that second story. It doesn't mean to puff up. It means to build up some structure there, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Who's listening? Have you ever been to a restaurant and you can't help but hear the conversation next to you, and you almost start chuckling at what they're talking about, and all of a sudden you realize that they realize that you're listening to them? Man, that doesn't happen to me. But if it did, I'd be embarrassed. But it happens to me all the time. I was just over at a particular restaurant, and I'm listening to this little girl talk, and I laugh, I look at the mom, and she winks at me like, yep. And it was just cute. But people are hearing us. They're listening. They're learning. They're being ready. And just before Christmas, we started talking about the Magi. Do you remember the story about the Magi? How the Magi were, it's a group of the Medes. Remember the Medo-Persian Empire? Well, the Medes were very similar to Israel, as they're a tribal people. Israel had 12 tribes, but they had one tribe that was dedicated for worshiping Yahweh. What tribe was that? The Levites. The Levites were the priests. It was the Levites that served in the temple. That was their job. Within the Medes, it was the Magi's whose job was to lead the people into worship. They understood the stars. They understood all that cool stuff and the way they would make noise. But here's the deal. The Magi were sought by kings because they were hugely wise. The Babylonians sought them in, and they were part of the Chaldeans. Now, when this young high school Daniel cruised over to Babylon, he found favor with the Lord, and the Lord allowed him to interpret dreams. He could stand toe-to-toe with lions. His friends didn't get burnt during the hard times, but somebody was listening about this Yahweh, these Chaldeans, this group called the Magi. And some several thousand years later, when the Son of God, the Son of Yahweh, had been born, these Magi who heard took action. Are people taking action to the things that we're saying? Who's listening? What are we saying? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. James moves on to say, be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man offends God. Did you know that? It's offensive to him. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul kind of talks about how the wrath of man grieves the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that the Godhead would be grieved, would be hurt by these actions. I mean, if I was God, I would be invincible, man. I'd be like, what's his face? You can't touch this. You're not going to hurt me. But God so loves us that by our actions, he can be offended or grieved. He wants a personal relationship with us. He says in Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, everything after that, he's going to tell us what that grieving is. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, evil speaking, malice, those things are offensive to him. And really, they're all kind of one thing. It starts off with anger. You see, anger, the definition, is a strong feeling of displeasure or belligerence aroused by a wrong. You wronged me, man, and I don't like it. Now, I can do something with that. I can confess it. I can deal with it. Or I can be mature and just hold it in. And you know what happens? Bitterness. Definition, characterized by intense antagonism or hostility, typically in dealing with unforgiveness. Imagine that. Bitterness is like eating poison and waiting for the other guy to die. Started off with anger, and now it's bitterness. It's deep-seated. From bitterness, it moves to wrath. Wrath is deep, resentful indignation. Not merely surface anger, but deep-seated indignation. I am so mad. I can't believe they would do that. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever done that? Well, don't shake your head. You're in church. But what's worse is the clamor that proceeds from the mouth. Loud uproar of yelling and arguing. From their evil speaking, cursing. I would never curse. Slander, gossip. And then finally, the last one I think is probably the worst is malice. I've read this over and over and I had to get a dictionary. What is it and what is it not? Malice is the desire to inflict injury. To think about how I am going to rip his head off. You've heard that. That is offensive to God. Be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The word says, be angry, but what? Sin not. You could be angry. You can be angry at sin. You can be angry at an action, and you can allow that anger to bring you to a place of saying, hey, let us reason together. Something's not right. But you can't not deal with it because these things fall into place. And the Lord desires us that we would be a holy people, a chosen generation. You see, it's my inner man is at peace. My inner man is at rest and strong, and he's not even threatened by external things going on. I'm at rest because I'm a child of the living God. And those things can't even touch the real me or the real you. You are at rest and at peace. I want us to love others by exercising self-control, by listening more than when we speak, by maybe being ready to learn. Ready yourself. Ready yourself. I think of a guy that says, on guard, ready yourself. Are you ready? And then he says, be slow to speak. I think if I am quick to hear and slow to speak, I probably will be slow to wrath. Because I can say, whoa, I didn't understand you. Would you slow down? Can you say that again? What did you mean by that? We're a church, and the Lord desires that we mature and grow together and love one another. And that starts with bridling myself. That's why John said, I must decrease. We say that, I must decrease, and he would increase. What does that mean? Ready yourself. Put a bridle on it. Don't say that to somebody else. Put a bridle on yourself. That can come across hurtful. I'd like to close with a quote from a man. His name's Vance Havner. Billy Graham says that he is the most quoted pastor today. I didn't know who he was until 2 weeks ago. But he is rich with the Lord. He says this, we are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conforming to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, in the early years, people would watch someone get burnt. A crowd would gather. And if you want people to see Christ in you, may the holy fire from heaven burn away all that wood, hay, and stubble in your life and burn for Christ. Let that stuff be purified from you. People will watch a man burn. And one who burns for Christ will win many, and he will shine like the stars in the sky. Ready yourself. Your salvation is nigh. Let's pray. Father, I am amazed at how your word strips me to nothing. I can't even stand before you because I recognize my failures, my failings, I recognize my stature. And yet you call me child. And you allow that work of your spirit in my life, the blood of your son to wash me clean. And you desire that I would be used by you and proclaim your love, not just for me, but for the world. Lord, as we are growing as a body in depth, I pray that you would teach us to ready ourselves, that we could bridle ourselves back, that Christ would be in front, that others would be in front. Oh, I must decrease. As a group of elders, we've determined to pray for you guys as you would grow in the strength and the knowledge of Christ. And as we're worshiping, our elders are going to come and just position themselves here. If the Spirit of the Lord has been talking to your heart in any way, let us do our job to equip you for the ministry of the King and pray for you. May the Lord continue to instruct you in righteousness and empower you in peace and love, that you would be a people called by His name, that would shine, that would proclaim the enduring word. So, Father, again, we just say thank you. Go ahead and cut away those things that get in the way. Burn the wood and the hay and the stubble of my life, that I can mature, that I can grow, that I can come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We desire to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.